Pretty sad, and sometimes I wonder as I go to bed. My ears in the drawer, my teeth in the cup, my eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say as I close the door, my friends are same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go, got up and went. But I really don't mind when I say with a grin of all the places my get up has been. Since I've retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, read the orbits. I'd get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the orbits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. My father sent me that a few years ago. He stayed with us. He's going to make it till he was 100, but he left us when he was 97. He used to send me treasures. This is examples of unclear writing. This is sentences taken from actual letters received by the welfare department, an application for financial support. I cannot get sick pay. I have 6 children. Can you tell me why? Number 2, I'm writing the welfare department to say that my baby was born 2 years old. When do I get my money? I'm forwarding my marriage certificate and 6 children. I have 7, but one died and was baptized on a half sheet of paper. I'm glad to report that my husband, who is missing, is dead. This is my 8th child. What are you going to do about it? Please find out if my husband is dead. The man I'm living with can't eat or do anything till he knows. I'm very annoyed to find that you branded my baby son illiterate. This is a dirty lie, as I was married a week before he was born. Some of you had trouble with 8th grade English like I did, huh? To answer your letter, I've given birth to a boy weighing 10 pounds. I hope this is satisfactory. I'm forward my marriage certificate and 3 children, one of which is a mistake, as you can see. In accordance with your instructions, I've given birth to twins in the enclosed envelope. I tell you, look, we're going to have some fun. I have some handouts here, and I never know how many is going to show up to these. I hope you can follow me while they're giving you those outlines. We're going to talk about how to make it for the long haul. Some of us haven't made it for the long haul yet, but we're well underway. Making it for the long haul is going to depend upon several things. One of the things it's going to depend upon is making decisions. And you make decisions against the backdrop of your whole life. Making decisions. We lay out our life in the light of our entire life, which would be roughly 70 or 80 years. The question comes up, well, John, I don't know if I'm going to live 70, 80 years. Well, I don't know if you are either. But you still make decisions in that light in case you do live 70, 80 years. If you've got a good insurance policy, you don't live that long, well, you're all right anyway. Your wife will be. She'll be a young woman and a lot of money, and she can probably get married pretty easy. But if you do live to be old, you got a set of problems. I testify. If you live to be old, you got some problem. And when you hit 70 years old, you can consider yourself an old man. Other people won't. I mean, vice versa. You don't, but other people do. That's the idea. With this in mind, we have 8 things here on this piece of paper that I'd like to suggest we keep in mind in order to make decisions. One is the seasons of our life. Spring, summer, autumn, and winter. I was born and raised on the farm over in Alabama, peanut and cotton. And you need to do things according to the seasons of your life. You can read that little article later. Don't read it now. Spring is a time when we prepare our land and crops. Over in Alabama, we used to get started plowing right along now. It's warm. In fact, you could plow today, I guess. Prepare, plant. Summer, you cultivate. Some summer fruits you harvest in the summer. Autumn, you harvest. And in the winter, you enjoy the fruits. If you don't keep the seasons of your life in mind, you're going to make some mistakes. One of our fellows, who's here at the conference, because he got saved late in life, late meaning late 20s, and because he followed a wayward life in military, he just graduated from university at the young age of 33. That's late spring, very late. And he doesn't have the advantage of getting things at the proper time. You want to get your education reasonably early. Get your degree long before you're 30, and then if you need to do graduate work, then you can peck away at that at most any time. Get your trade in. Get your vocation. Get that nailed down early. That doesn't mean if a person doesn't learn his skills early, he won't make a living or won't be a successful Christian or citizen. But he's at a tremendous disadvantage. So the spring of life is when we get started. And it's wonderful to be a Christian in the spring of life. I was saved when I was 20. I had a church background. My mother was a Christian. I was raised with a Christian ethics. My father was a good man. He was saved about the time I was. He was 50 and I was 20. So I had advantage of being saved early in the sense of my life. Then I had help early. I met the navigators when I first went aboard ship out of Honolulu. I'd rather out of San Diego in Honolulu, and I got some help. My early 20s was spent reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible. I spent 4 years reading the Bible through, just reading it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what the fellows told me to do, and I did that. I had my vocation before I was 20, because I was trained in the trades and could make a living. And it's a tremendous advantage to have your basic training in the spring of your life. Then in the summer of life, you cultivate. You begin to get started. If you haven't planted properly in the spring, there's still a chance you can get some things going in the summer. There are still some crops that you can plant with a relatively short season. The grain that you plant with a short season isn't as hard as long season grain, but it's a good crop. So it is in our lives. Autumn is when you harvest, and you really want to be in good shape in autumn and harvest, because you have to bow your neck and get it before snow flies. So you can see the picture. Because when the snow begins to fly and winter begins to coming on, and you reach that age when the stamina isn't quite as as good as it was, and the naps in the afternoon are a little longer, you see that you can't start over. The seasons of life will come around again, but not for you. And that's the most sober statement I think I could share with you. You got one shot at it. That's the reason we need to make our decisions in that light. Now, you make your decisions in four basic categories. You make the decision in the light of Luke 2:52, wisdom, stature, God and man. Wisdom, intellect, stature, physical, God, spiritual, man, social. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You make your decisions in the light of these basic four development categories of our lives. They're related, just as the spring, summer, autumn, and winter are related. I'm amazed at how few people, after college, continue their educational process. I was told by Walt Hendrickson that the average is, when you graduate from university, you read two more books, that's it, besides the Bible. Imagine that. I realized that I wasn't educated a number of years ago. In fact, I realized it in 1960. Should have realized it earlier. And so I've made a habit of reading 6 books a year since 1960. In these last few years, I've stepped that up. Because I need that information to make decisions and to guide my life and to guide my ministry. Some years I read 12 books. Now, I have a friend, Elvin Smith, who reads a book a week. But I dislike those people. Because they always make me feel bad, you know. So we need to keep up the information that goes into our hearts and into our mind, because this is the way we make decisions. This is the way we talk. Far from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, by the nature of things. Out of the abundance of the heart the man speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you make decisions in the light of the information you put in your brain and in your mind. I don't do very much thinking in Spanish, because all I know in Spanish is sí, señor, and once that limits my thought pattern, see? Those of you who know Spanish can think in Spanish or other languages. You think in words. You don't think in gummy wazzles, you know. You think in words. So the more words you have, it gives you a greater opportunity to think. When I'm fellowshipping with Harold Harper doing Bible study or fishing or whatever you, he uses words that I don't know anything about. He's a geophysicist. What is your vocation, Harold? Is that close enough? He talks about drilling oil and all kind of those words. Even if I looked them up in the dictionary, I'd have a rough time. But he thinks that stuff all the time, see? So we develop our life in wisdom, stature. You want to keep developing physically. When you're young, you want to develop a real good physique. You want to do exercises. Then when you get old, you need to have a sane approach. But you really should have an exercise program. I have an exercise program. I admit it's very selfish. I'm very selfish. I'm self-centered. I may have had a pure motive one time. I don't know when it was, but I might have. But my motive, primarily for physical, is that I'm an outdoorsman. And you can't chase crippled pheasants across snowy Kansas unless you're in good shape, you know. And so I like to get out and shoot pheasants, and I like to fish and to hunt. And the better you feel, the better stamina you got, the more you can enjoy it. So I have a walking program. And you need some kind of a program if you're going to make it for the long haul. I lived in Colorado a number of years, and we take 10 out of the mountains each year. That's the average, 10. They come get them with helicopters. And there one or two are shooting accidents, but most of them are heart. Office people, primarily from Texas and down through here, you know, they sit down all year, and then they get up there, and then they're going to be real Marines like they used to. And they have a heart problem, they take a helicopter and come get them. But you can keep up your physique if you work at it. If you want to make it for the long haul, it all depends. I sure would encourage it. I get 2 miles in a day, and then I do my calisthenics in the morning. And then, of course, I do some things physical around the house. I have a honey-do list around the house that keeps me in good shape as well. You know that, honey-do this, honey-do that, and so on. Spiritual. Keep up the disciplines. Keep out of sin. By the way, did everybody finally get an outline yet? There's some people. You don't have an outline. Well, hope the copier didn't break. Eric, you got outlines? Yeah. It was my fault you didn't have an outline. I didn't have faith I'd have as many people. If we're going to make it for the long haul, we have to keep up the disciplines. We have to keep out of sin. Power corrupts, it has been said. Supreme power corrupts supremely, it's been said. The higher you go up in your life or in your company, and the longer you've got away from the basic disciplines, maybe in proportion to how brave you are and how less frightened that you run. The longer you've been a Christian and the more success you've had in sharing your faith might have lulled us sometime to the point that we think we can get by with sin in some way. In my brief span here on earth, I have seen so many of my mates go astray because as they would go along in life, they would start dabbling with sin. They would start rationalizing on a business deal. They everybody's doing it. I just read a book by Harvey Mackey. You can swim with the sharks without being eaten alive. He's a Jew. It's a good book. But it's on honesty and building your business on honesty. He's made $1 million or many millions in the envelope business. And he points out, he says, there's just certain things you can do with envelopes, you know. You can only fold them certain ways and made out of certain paper. And the envelope's been around a long time, so it's not new. But he's made his millions by serving people and building his business on honesty. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. One of our missionaries, Jake Combs, was in China for a number of years, in Singapore for a number of years. He's in Kansas City now. Jake used to sleep on the floor about once a month, just take his blanket and sleep on the floor, just so he wouldn't get too soft. I don't necessarily recommend that, and I don't do that, but I sure admire Jake. We should watch for things from time to time to do to ensure that we're not getting soft. In this creature comfort society that we all like, do the work of an evangelist. Revelations teaches us, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. One of the things that keeps us going is sharing our faith. Sometimes when you're having a problem, Just take your tracts in your pocket and start, go someplace and pray, God, give me someone to share my faith with so I can witness. That's one of the ways for your salvation and for your preservation. Fulfill your ministry. Social. Watch your testimony and life. Watch it. Sometimes you go to church, and I was at a church not long ago, and out in front of the church they were hugging each other, and I think you have to be careful about hugging, particularly if she's pretty. One of our fellows doing military work, and we have a lot of very fine military women, and they would go off on TDY and come back, and this nav rep said, you know, John, I've noticed when the homely girls go away and come back to the fellowship, while the fellows greet them and they're so glad to have you back, Margaret, you know. But Susan is a little cutie, and she goes back on TDY and comes home, and they greet her a little bit differently than they do Margaret, who is a little bit more homely. Don't kid yourself in regard to your social life if you want to make it for the long haul. Okay, we make decisions in those eight categories. Now, I need some feedback from you. Are we communicating? Or you have questions? A little bit louder.
What books?
I read books on different categories. I read a lot of books on business because I work with businessmen. I'm not in business anymore. But I read books on business. I take a little business magazine, Boardroom, to keep me up for things because I don't want to be too ignorant. When I was in New Zealand, I read books on farming because I worked with farmers. When I went to Australia, I read books on Australia. I knew how Australia was founded. Wherever I go and whatever I'm doing, I read books on that particular area and those particular people. So I'm fairly intelligent about what they did. In fact, I got myself in trouble. I was over in Australia, and I was giving them a lecture on how their country was founded and all such as that, and didn't go over all that well because they didn't know all that, and here I was, this American coming over, telling them about their country. Then I read Christian books as well, but I read a lot of other books. Books on history, books on the early part of our country. In Oklahoma, the land run, so I read books on the land run. We live in an area where those trails, I read a book last year on trails, Helen and I, on the Pony Express, on the Stage Express, and all such as that, just to educate myself so I can, this is beautiful country down through here. It has a lot of history and folklore, and it's some tremendous reading. We visited the Alamo, so after we left, we picked up a book on the Alamo and read a book on the Alamo. Any other questions? The reason I do that, I want to live a full life, you see. I want to live a full life. I want to be happy. I want to be knowledgeable and live life right to the full. Yes, sir.
I believe that we live in seasons of our life, in cycles in our life. What if you're a late bloomer? Don't you allow some time in that?
Yes. Yes, you sure do. I intended to bring that young man who just graduated from college at 33 as an illustration of a person who could squeeze in, you know, out of season, because he's the oldest man in his class and he's the oldest man in his training class. Uh-huh. Sure you can.
Well, I'm 38 this year. It could be 39. I've just now figured out what I'm capable of.
Well, there's a chance. You got a chance. You'll make it. Congratulations.
Hey. When you start talking about seasons, though, that really compartmentalizes.
Yeah.
It kind of
scares me. Well, I don't mind frightening you either. I really don't mind frightening you. And you're in good shape because you're in good company and you're getting some information. But it's also an advantage. You married and have children?
Yes, sir.
Well, so now then you can start those children off and give them advantage. And my children are doing quite well. Really? And one of the reasons they're doing quite well is they happen to listen to Daddy, and I was able to make some suggestions on their education and their training, and so they got a head start, and they'll be top of the heap the rest of the cruise unless they deliberately go into sin. And it's just because of the decisions that I made. It wasn't because they're that smart or I'm that smart. There's just some things out there that work if we put it together right. It's like buying a toy or something, you know, and when all else fails, read the directions, you know, and then it fits together. And that's the beauty of disciple making, is helping people put some things together for the long haul. Yes, sir?
You don't necessarily have to put
A's on the seasons. Anyway, you? No, you don't have to put A's on the seasons, no. But you do have to keep them in mind. Mm-hmm. Yes. Other questions? Personal or what have you? Yes, sir? Yes. I think that's a very that's you know, Proverbs 6:9 Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth the food in the harvest. So the ants and the squirrels have got sense enough to put up for the winter, you know. And we got more sense than ants and squirrels, you know. Now, some things don't have to put up. Birds don't have to put up because birds feed differently than ants and squirrels. And when Jesus made that illustration about consider the lilies, how they grow, and the birds of the field, but he also inspired Solomon to write the what he wrote. So God will provide, but he also gave us a brain to store up for the future. I like the idea that I read this little boy. Someone told him, he said, you can't take it with you. He said, well, actually, I didn't have that in mind. But I really would like for it to last till I left. and so I think that's a good idea to keep in mind. Yes, sir?
The profile of the disciple maker, isn't that always to be teachable?
Yes. Yes, it is, Jack. To be teachable, to grow. Uh-huh. And by the way, we realize that the Bible has very little to say about, quote, retirement. And we in the first world countries, we who are in affluent countries, we've brought that on. But most of the world never retire because they have to keep going just to have enough to eat. But if we do have an opportunity to leave IBM or Standard Oil or what have you, think of those wonderful years that we can use in the service of the Lord, giving a hand at the church or Bible study or what have you, and you're freed up, you see. James Ray is one of those guys. He's on our staff. He's on associate staff. I neglected to introduce him last night. And James is retired, quote, end of quote, yet he's full-time working, you know, because he's in that position. Any other comments? We'll go a little further. I'm going to give you three more things that's going to be necessary to keep you going, or if you're going to have. And you can take notes on this if you want. Your motivation, your convictions, and your foundation. Now, the outline that I gave you is how to make decisions in the light of spring, summer, autumn, and winter, in the light of wisdom, stature, God, and man. Your motivation. The 23rd Psalm said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we like that, and we read it. But you know, what are we going to do to ensure that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Goodness and mercy following us is a promise But just like all promises, we must meet the condition. When I got out of the Navy, the officer said, all the benefits of a veteran are yours. Every benefit, gentlemen, of the veterans are yours if you qualify. So we have to qualify. What's the qualification? Starts off in the outset. The Lord is my shepherd. For goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, the Lord has to be my shepherd. And that's what this conference is about, following Jesus. That He might be our shepherd. And then we have the promise that goodness and mercy shall follow me. I must let Him lead me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. When I first became a Christian at 20, I had no desire to be married in those early days. And then I was in Uncle Sam's Yacht Club, bobbing around on the South Pacific for 4 years. And that's no place, of course, to raise a family. And I didn't have a particular desire to get married until I was about 25 years old. And I began to pray that God would give me a wife. I had memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. My own understanding told me to hang around the proper church where their young ladies were, or in the proper group. That was what my own understanding. But I asked God to give me the wife of His choice, and a lot of my friends prayed for me, Jerry Streeter, others, that God would give me the wife of His choice. Little did I realize I had to wait 10 more years, 35 years old. Of course, my wife was 25, so that was 10 years difference in our ages, so it had been difficult for us to be married at 25. She'd have only been 15, and even down in Tennessee, they frown on that, don't they? We must let Him lead us. For the Lord, for the goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I decided that I would not go back home and be in the business. My folks were house builders. And so I decided I would be in the ministry. And I'd read these books on faith and heard about all this faith about George Mueller. And I heard about Doss, living by faith, and when I came around the Navigators, you never mentioned finances at all. You just work with a guy and lead him into the Bible, and if he wanted to support the work, fine. And so I took all my money and gave it to missions to see if God would supply my need. You know what? He did. He supplied my need. I decided to do that before I was married because I didn't want to subject my wife to that. I didn't have a girlfriend, of course. I must let Him lead me. I asked Him to send me into the ministry that He wanted, and shortly after that, why, Doss invited me to join the Navigators. And the year following, I joined the Navigators on the staff. I was invited on the staff in 47 and came on the staff in 48. I wanted to go to the mission field, but it seems like that all of my assignments were here in the States. And then I didn't know that I was particularly gifted for language, and I never graduated from college. I only had a couple of years, and the young guys were coming up fast behind me, and they had language ability, and so they went off to the mission field. And in fact, some of the guys I raised up began to go to the mission field in Spain and Asia and other places. And so I was 50 years old before I had a chance to go to the mission field. I went down to New Zealand. It takes some people longer to qualify than does others, you know. And we were there 8.5 years, and we decided, I asked Helen if it would be all right, if we would not buy a house or buy furniture, but we would just rent places. So we did. First 3.5 years, we moved 7 times. In retrospect, I don't think I'd do that. Then we leased a place for the following 5 years, and so that was fine. I went to the mission field with 7 suitcases and 4 footlockers. 8.5 years later, I came back with 7 suitcases and 24 apple boxes full of my junk. I decided to let God lead me. I decided that I would not buy a house in those days or furniture because I was a missionary and moving around. I let him lead me. Came to the States, and many of you were there up in Oklahoma, and they took an offering, a furniture offering, over at Gene's house one night, and I got a whole house full of furniture. None of it matched. But it's all right, you know. My daughter has an apartment in Dallas, and it's a place where she wants, but doesn't have a dishwasher. But it doesn't really matter to my daughter having a dishwasher, because she was raised in New Zealand and you didn't have dishwashers. So she said, I wasn't raised with a dishwasher anyway, and this is where I want to live geographically. There's a tremendous advantage of letting God lead us. A couple of years later, why the Lord enabled us to buy a house, and of course, last year, why many of you fellows paid it off. So now I'm living in a paid-for house. God has led. But you want God to lead you. Now, God's not going to lead you exactly like He leads me. But He'll lead you. Restores my soul. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your souls. Rest in your soul. For God to lead us all the days of our life, He wants to restore our soul. Walk in righteousness. Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And Charlie is telling us how each morning when he gets up, he commits his life to the Lord and he experiences the presence of the Lord. Walking in righteousness. Walk unafraid. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Comfort me. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send, he will teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you. I remember we prayed that God would send us children. One of my mates, actually it was Doug Sparks, he'd gotten married early the first time, and so here I was, 35, and we didn't have any children the first couple of years. And he said, "Now, John, let's don't pull this Abraham bit, you know." He said, "That was all right for Abraham, but it might not be all right for you." So we began to pray that God would send us children. And God did. God gave us a little boy. He was born October 10, 1958. He was born dead. He died about a few hours before he was born. The doctor came over to Helen. She was on the table, and he said, "Helen, it's a boy." She said, "Doctor, I didn't hear him cry." He said, "No, Helen, he didn't cry. He's dead." So he came and told me, a family friend. And God gave me 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So I put my arm around my good old doctor friend, tried to comfort him on us losing our baby. But God comforted us. And God laid it on my heart. "John, never get angry or aggravated when you hear a baby cry. God is my witness. I've never fussed from that day to this about a baby crying." I didn't hear him cry. You know, his crying baby is not the problem. And when it don't cry, that's the problem. Boy. Whew. See, God comforts us. If you're going to last for the long haul, you want Him to walk alongside of you, comfort you. We asked the doctor when we could try for another baby, and he said, 6 months. And so we did, and nothing happened. And one day, Helen came down, and we had a big home there in Oakland, California, and a large ministry with military men. And she said, "You know, John, we have never actually prayed, God, send us a baby." I said, "You want to pray that?" She said, "Yes." So we got on our knees and prayed, God sent us a baby. In due time, Jay was born, and 4 years later, Bonnie was born, and we moved to Colorado, and she was copying the notes out of her old Bible into her new Bible, and she found over there in John, where "with two of you shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done." And the 10th day of January, we had prayed, God send us a baby, and Jay was born the 10th day of October, exactly 9 months later. We didn't realize that till 5 years later. See, you want to be hooked in with God so He'll lead you all the days of your life, in all aspects of your life. I wanted to buy a house in Oklahoma City. I counseled with some people, and one of my dear friends said, "Don't think it's time." So I waited a year and a half, praying that God would lay on this man when I should buy a house. And I'm the type of guy, I'd sit there to yet. I can outsit him. He called me one day and he said, "Could you come to the office?" And I said, "Yes." I went by there and he said, "I think it's time for you to buy a house." And I said, "Thank you, I'll go after it." I did, and we did, and they did, and God has given us the most gorgeous home and ministry. My wife this weekend has five girls from Oklahoma State, Lonnie Perkins, his wife, and two, three. There's about eight young ladies there with my wife this weekend, and they're having a marvelous time in our lovely home. See, we want God to guide us and lead us all the days of our life. Eat at His table. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man come after me, I will..." Finish it for me. Revelation 3:20. "If any man hear my voice and come after me and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Thank you. Eat at His table. And God will provide eating at the physical table. When we were in New Zealand, we were on a budget of $2,250. And the navigators were going through quite an organizational change. Seems like we reorganized about every 5 years. You still have to work. And so my finances began to be short. And I have a certain way of raising finances. I tell people what I'm doing and pray. And if they want to help, fine. And I was discipling a New Zealand couple, and they said, "John, we would like to help you financially." I says, "Well, the rules are that you can't help me because I'm a foreigner, but you can give to a Kiwi." And they said, "But no Kiwi is helping us. You're helping us, and the Bible says help those who teach you." I said, "Well, we really can't do it." So he was a dairy farmer, and he says, "Well, I'll bring some meat by the house." And every time he'd butcher out, he'd bring me a half a cow. For 7 years, he furnished me in beef. A little later, we discipled a sheep farmer. That's right. That's right. So we had sheep. And I found two or three farms around there that had several flocks of turkeys. And so they didn't eat the turkeys, so I would harvest the turkeys. So God prepared me when I was a boy to do missionary work in New Zealand on a very, very skimpy budget. See, God will guide us and God will lead us. But if we neglect the preparation when in springtime, see, I didn't know that plowing and hunting and shooting and butchering out on the farm in Alabama was going to keep me going in New Zealand 40 years later. I didn't know that. But God knew that, you see. I didn't know that just exactly my temperament, coming from an agricultural background and a construction background, would fit me for the ministry. We have to use the Bible as a ministry. But we have to have an opening for the Bible for the as a ministry. And God will do that for each one of us. He will help us for the long haul. Your motivation, your convictions. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We want to ask the Lord that we might get to know him in a very personal way. God was so good to me. He was so good. After I was saved, down in Alabama, a year and a half later, in the Navy, stationed aboard ship, no Christian fellowship, 90 men. Our captain was named Holland, A.D. Holland, and some of the boys captioned our ship, A.D. Holland and his 90 thieves. Well, I think that was about true. There's one that wasn't, of course. But in those days, in reading my Bible, I learned about the Lord, and I met the Lord himself as a person. And in the spring of your life, younger fellows, don't be afraid to read that Bible and keep reading it and keep reading it and become enmeshed in that Bible that you might know him. Don't be afraid to memorize Scripture and let someone check you out on your verses. I let people check me out on my verses these days. I don't stay sharp on my verses unless Harold or Lonnie or someone checks me out loud on my verses. I want to last the long haul, you see. I want to know him. Not necessarily about him, although I want to know about him as well. Paul said that I might know him in Philippians 3:10. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Conviction comes from knowledge, being confident. When you trust God for something small, then you can trust him for something larger. I'm just challenged in my boots when I get around Gene and hear him talk about the mission field and know his prayer list and see his prayer list and go into his prayer room and see all these countries of the world in Africa and in Finland and in Russia and in the Iron Curtain countries that Gene is praying for and writes to and has contacts there. It challenges me. Confidence. I'm going to stop here and see if you've got some questions again. Input. Your motivation, your convictions. Any comments at all? Input. Questions. I don't want you to be waterlogged with knowledge.
John?
Yes, sir.
In years past, you talked about the fact that I make decisions early in life may automatically make some decisions for me later on in life.
Yes.
Do you want to develop that in this context?
Yes. That fits under cause and effect. We see that, of course, in a marriage, you know. We make a decision early in life, and then we have that same decision with us. Why don't through life we really trust? We see that, of course, in our vocation. But those things are more outward. But we make decisions in regard to our basic convictions of how we're going to live. What is our standard? What is our morals? How we're going to live? And fellas, all of my life, but recent years, it seems like that I find fellas and girls and men and women who are looking for the edge. How close can I live over here to the precipice and still not fall off the cliff into sin? Am I communicating on that one? You see? How close? When we should do the other way, how can I go the other way, you see? I was talking to a young man on our staff, and he's a campus evangelist and a good one. And I may meddle here now. I may meddle, so stand by. He says, my wife and I, we work so hard. We're on the campus. He's a young man, 37 years old, really sharp. And a couple of kid children, doing well in the ministry. He said, John, I work so hard. And I just come in on Sunday night and I just want to relax. So we just look at television and rent a video. I said, George, we'll call him George because that was his name. George, you're headed for destruction. Not that look at television and renting a video is a problem, but the fact that he was giving out spiritually and he was filling his life with crud. You want to fill your life with Bible. I says, you need to go for a walk. You need to do some exercises. You need to work out and you need to pray because you've been giving out spiritually. You know when God, when the devil's going to hit me? I'm going to have an attack to the devil shortly. When is it going to be? Somebody want to tell me?
Monday morning.
Pardon? Monday morning. That's right. Well, it's going to start late Sunday night. And I'm going to be very careful. I'll be sharp to Helen. I know it. I know it. I know it. She's prepared for it. She's already prayed over it. Yeah. Because you can't have a part in what God is doing. And the devil, see? But you make that decision. Knowing where your attack's going to come, you can be prepared. Just like the war, you know, if we know where the enemy is, we know where the guard is, then we can war. And these are the things that's going to make you for the long haul. It isn't all that difficult, man. It isn't all that spiritual. It's practical as well. Would you like to stand up? Okay, you're tied to my fingers. Ready? Ready? Tied to my fingers. Ready? Tied to my fingers. Tied to my... Tied to my fingers. Ready? Okay. Put your hands up. Okay, I'm going to let you down now. I got a lot more stuff here, but I'd like for you, somebody to have some comments. Making it for the long haul. Some of the problems. Yes, sir.
I just kind of troubled, you know, the changing from season to season and the importance of making the best of your time. How do you balance the need of the hour?
That's a good question. The question is, from season to season, the pressures of today, but you know you've got to make pressures for things for tomorrow, you see. For instance, let's use the illustration of painting a house. You want to do some house painting on Thursday. I mean, on Saturday. You want to do some house painting. It really needs it. It's a good day. And the sun's shining. It's a good day. But you also have some sweeping to do, some leaves to rake, and some other chores that really are pressing. If you're not careful, you spend all day Saturday and never wet a brush. You have to intentionally organize your time and get on to those things that's going to last beyond Saturday. Because every week you're going to have the leaves and the sweeping and the garbage to take out, you see. But you have to make some investments for the long haul. Same with your money. You know that quite well, really, as a businessman. You have to just sacrifice some of the present needs for some of the future needs. Sacrifice present pleasures for future rewards. And you have to do that, and that's where you use your head. My mother used to tell me, son, use your brains. It's the little things in life that count. Any other comments? Questions? Yes? Yes?
That verse in Philippians 3:10, God hasn't asked me to suffer very much for Him, but what little I have, there's a phrase there that sometimes kind of pass over quickly. It says the fellowship of His suffering. There's a fellowship with Christ in suffering.
Yes. Sometimes the suffering isn't necessarily physical, but it's the suffering in regard to putting our way aside for His way. In my case, the wife. In my case, the home. You know, the furniture. See? It was a little different than God leads most everybody. A little different than God led my children. You see? But to put that aside, and sometimes that can be our greater suffering. We can suffer a lot and yet not hurt physically. Any other comments? We'll go ahead. Yes, sir.
Going back to talking about the children, where do we balance dad making a decision versus the child's own desire?
Help me.
Where do you balance dad making the decision versus the child's desire?
In regard to raising children?
Yes.
Say it again, Bob.
How do you balance dad's decision in regard to the children's desire?
How do I establish this? One word I missed. Dad's decision? What?
Dad's decision versus the kid's desire.
Oh, okay. Dad's decision. There's an interesting verse that we misuse a lot, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he should not depart from it. In the Baptist movement where I was raised, it means teach a guy to go to church, and later on he'll get away from church, and when he gets old he'll go back to church. But I don't think that's the proper use of that verse at all. You look it up in modern translations, is train up a child according to his own individual gifts and bents. In other words, if you have a young girl that's awkward as Bessie the cow, don't try to get her into ballet. It'll wreck her, sure as the world. Mentally, she'll come apart. Emotionally, see? Because she's not that type. And so on. So in raising children, it's good to watch them and pray over them and to see which way they're headed in order you can help them go that way. And it's good that we have our desires sublimated to the Lord's desires in every aspect of our life. In every aspect of our life. You know? That His desires come first. And we won't suffer. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. As you meditate on that, we'll find that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, we can do whatever we want to. Just go ahead and do what you want to. Because you want to do what He wants you to do. Our desires is what He desires. Praying with a young man the other day, and he said, and he was almost crying, "Oh God, I want to do Your will. And I'm frightened as I pray like this." Because God's will might be something that, you know, it might not be His will. There's a question over here. Yes, sir?
John, you indicated in your own experience that you prayed and asked God to show you the woman of His choice for you as a wife.
Yes. I counsel my children and fellows and girls that I disciple that the main thing in life in regard to marriage is to be prepared. Fellows are trying to, quote, find that right girl, end of quote. My encouragement to them is to, you ought to be that right guy. That's what you desire. I have a rough time with there's just one person in the whole world for me, because I might have missed her, you know. And then I know fellas like Roy Robertson, whose wife died on a mission field, and the Lord gave him Phyllis, and he's had two successful ministries, and all six of his children, there's one that's having a rough time now, are missionary minded, and he's had two wives. Hudson Taylor had two wives. So I have a rough time on just one person in the world. But I emphasize, be that person. Secondly, in the Navigators, we still practice this. I tell the fellas and the girls that if they become interested in someone, I'm wide open to talk to them, you see, and for advice. You know the countries that have selection, wife selection, you know, matching them up, issuing them, like government boots, you know that idea? You know, they have about as good a record as we do. And before I went forward with my pursuit of Helen, I checked with my elders at that particular time. I checked with Doss. In fact, I went so far, my proposal was a rather strange one. I told Helen that I loved her, and I wanted her to be my wife, and I said, now, Helen, this may be the strangest, unromantic proposal you've ever read about. I says, I want you to be my wife if it's God's will. And God's will be determined on Dawson's attitude and Lila's attitude and Lauren's attitude and Lucille's attitude, and I named some others. And she said, John, I wouldn't have it any other way. She says, I worked for Lila for years, and I've known of her having a broken heart. And he says, I wouldn't break Lila's heart for a husband. I knew I had the right one. I knew. And when we got married, Dawson prayed, and he said, bow your heads and pray, and he kind of teased a little bit. You know, he said, we were afraid that Johnny wouldn't get married, and so on. And he said, look, but what's happening today is a marvelous thing. Would you pray with me that this home being established would be a place where young fellows and girls could find Christ and be established and go around the world with the gospel? Would you folks pray with me on that? He said, I'll give you a moment, and then I'll close. Would you do that for me? And so he did, and they did, and we did. And there's about 225 people there. Fellas, I can name you families after families after families that's been established in our home on the mission field today, and some of them are at this conference, that were raised in our home. It's worth it. Baby, it's worth it. I can go overseas and find you families. I hope to go to Tasmania next year. The little girl who's married to the Navigator representative in Tasmania, that's the southernmost state of Australia, off of the coast there, is married to David Turner, our Nav rep there, and she was a little 15-year-old high school girl in our ministry in Hamilton, New Zealand. And now then she's a 35-year-old lady with three children, but they have a gorgeous ministry, and I hope to go down to minister with them next year. And one of the joys of my life now is I roar around. I was over in Nashville last weekend, and two couples that I disciple live in Nashville. So I called them up, and we got together with this university group, and we just had a ball. One old boy, a 46-year-old developer, four grown children, but I had him when he was 21 in my home in Oakland, and he went to Chico State, and I discipled him when he was up in Chico. I believe it went back to where, when I got off the ship, I said, God, I want your choice, and you show me. Later, I said, God, I want you to guide me now with your spirit and with these elders that I'm working with. And then when Doss said, folks, would you pray with these folks, you know, and show that this would be, I think it goes all the way back to there. So back to Jerry's deal, those decisions back there make these decisions now. When we jump in the car, we pray. My children, when they get in the car, they pray. Monkey see, monkey do, you see. You know, all of these decisions that you make way back there. Helen and I, takes about 15 minutes to get to church. Maybe 20 sometimes. We have a list of missionaries and pastors we pray for on Sunday morning. The only time we pray for them is on Sunday morning. But we don't talk about anything else, you know. They don't have war on the weekend, you know that. I don't guess they do. They don't have it on the news. And so I've developed these little things to last for the long haul. Questions? I'm going to let you go a little early. Your convictions, your foundation. Foundation of the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Memorizing the Bible won't keep you from sin as a guarantee, but it'll give you an opportunity so that you won't have to walk in sin. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. So we take the pure word of God and we pack it into the wicked receptacle of the heart. I encourage you to have a discipline of memorizing Scripture. Get an adequate review plan. Let it be slow. If you can't memorize but one verse a week, that's all right. 50 verses a year. Take 2 weeks holiday, you know. You've been saved 10 years? That's 500 verses. 500 well-chosen verses will give you every major doctrine in the Bible with two or three verses on each subject. And you'll be one of the laymen in your church that can be used. Your foundation. This will give you an opportunity to base all of your decisions on the Bible. Base them on the Bible. And the Bible is rather explicit on all of the decisions that you need to make. Rather clear. You can come up afterwards and ask me about a certain decision. I can give you a chapter and verse on any decision that you have to make. You can turn right there and read it and study. It isn't that difficult. And you can perhaps do it too, and there's a lot of people here that can, of course. And there are no worldly decisions or spiritual decisions. There are no temporal decisions or eternal decisions. They're all eternal. They're all spiritual. Paul says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we go to work on Monday morning, we glorify God through our work. We worship God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And quote that last phrase in your translation about the worship. You know that about the worship? Which is spiritual worship? Which is spiritual service and worship. I like that. Better not do King James. Imagine that. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice in the first part of 12:1 is a spiritual worship. Putting up fence is a spiritual worship. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're taught that worship is limited to coming to the house of God. It's not. Worship is in the house of God, but worship is putting up fence. You present your bodies, which is your spiritual worship. You look at it and meditate on that. I didn't realize that until last week. One of the young men shared it with me. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Men, we shouldn't do anything that shouldn't glorify God. If you can't go duck hunting to the glory of God, you better stay out of the blind. If you can't go bass fishing to the glory of God, you better stay out of the fish hole. Everything we do, see, your foundation. Primarily, it's the foundation of obedience. Do you know what you would do in a given situation if you thought it through? What is your habit under certain circumstances? Will you keep your quiet time on your own without group pressure? Will you and I be reading our Bible without group pressure? Will I keep up on my back review if I don't preach or share or witness? See, my foundation. Making it for the long haul. Seasons of your life, you make decisions. The categories of your life, you base it on your convictions, your motivation, and your foundation. Questions? Let's stand up. Father, we thank you for this good time together. Lord, we pray that young men here might continue to make decisions, Lord, that will ensure them making it for the long haul. Lord, we pray that we who are along the way will continue to make decisions based on obedience to the Word of God, who might finish our course in glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.